you have come to Kingwood at a very good time. Today I'm so excited. We're doing our kickoff message and our 2013 vision. We're going to be sharing some thoughts with you today about the focus of Kingwood Church for this year and how that applies to your life and how you can engage in it. Luke chapter 4, as you're turning there, did a little research in preparation for this message, and I learned some really interesting things that I didn't know the whole story behind. You've all heard the expression, there's no need to reinvent the wheel. There's no need to reinvent. What that basically means is a solution for what you're facing already exists. You don't have to go out and make up another one. It's already there. Just use what's already there. And this saying takes on new meaning when you consider the countless ways that the actual physical wheel, not just a metaphor, a solution, but the actual physical wheel improved everyday life. And then it's also astonishing to realize how long people lived without it. The earliest evidence in human history of an actual wheel was found in Mesopotamia in about 3500 BC. But the wheel was first used not as a transportation device, but as a pottery wheel that would be spun as a person was sculpting out or making a pot or a bowl or something like that. It took a staggering 300 years more for humans to transfer the wheel from a pottery making device and stand it up and make it a transportation device. And then wheels evolved in a few stages. First, there was the use of logs like a roller underneath a platform. Next, wheels began to rotate on an axle. And then around 2000 BC, wheel chariots showed up on the scene. And by then, wheels had spokes and it made them stronger. Now, the wheel's been called the most important invention of all times. And if you just think about it for a minute, from what we know, modern society is virtually built on the wheel. Almost every modern mechanical device uses the wheel in some way. Cars and buses and helicopters and airplanes and bicycles and factory machines and automated assembly lines and clocks and movie reels. Just about every mechanical thing that you can find, if you take it apart, you'll find a wheel in it. That was the power of that invention. Now, isn't it amazing that from the time of the Garden of Eden, everything that humans needed to make a wheel already existed, but humanity moved through not centuries, but humanity moved through millennia without this technology, not because it couldn't be built, but because the right connection had never been made. In other words, everything needed to build the wheel was already there, but the connection wasn't made. In other words, the materials to build the wheel existed, but the materials had never been connected to the concept. Now, as we move through this series, this January, and also live it out through 2013, that's the basic premise of this entire thought. That there are connections that can be made in life, that when they are made, they are powerful and they are life-changing. Think about how far human history has come with the wheel. Think about where we would be if there was no wheel. When the right connection is made, incredible things happen. That's what this vision, Connect the Dots, is about. During the next few weeks, we're going to talk about those connections, those life-giving connections that cause us to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So where should we start a journey like this? Those of you who've been around a few years won't be surprised where we're going to start. The place to start, in my view, is always at the beginning. At the very beginning. The place where vision, the place where growth, the place where renewal is alive is at the beginning. It's human nature to complicate and to cloud and to drift off and to get confused and to muddy the water and to frustrate and to lose clarity. That's why I think it's so important at the beginning of every year when we do a fast together, when we focus on devotions together, when we come back to the beginning and simplify. There's a few people in life who've been masters of this concept. Maybe you've heard of Vince Lombardi, who was the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers in the 60s, and who's been called the greatest coach. He coached the Packers in the 60s to multiple championships. But let me tell you how, when the championship was over and he would gather the team for the beginning of training for the next season, he always started at the exact same place every year, and anybody that had played for the Green Bay Packers could quote it. He would go into the locker room, he would hold up a football, and he would look in the eye of professional paid athletes who had probably many of them, if not all of them, played football all of their lives. He would hold that ball up and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then he would take the team up, he would take them outside, and he would show them the out-of-bounds line. And then he would show them the field. And then he would show them the end zone. And he would start at the very, very beginning. Can you imagine the greatest coach of all time looking at one of the greatest teams of all times and saying, "This is a football"? Jack Nicklaus, who's considered by many the greatest golfer who ever lived, only had one golf coach his entire life. His name was Jack Grout. And Jack Nicklaus learned from the coaching ability of Jack Grout his entire professional career. They began their partnership in 1950. But every year when the golf season ended and it was time to start to prepare for next year, Jack Nicklaus would go to his coach, Jack Grout, and he would say, "Jack, teach me how to play golf." Can you imagine the greatest golfer who ever lived going to his golf coach and saying, "Teach me how to play golf"? It's that idea that renewal and clarity starts at the beginning. King David wrote it something like this in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." What is he saying? Take me back to the beginning. Salvation is a deep well that we can draw off of the rest of our lives because it's not an event, it's a relationship. Now, I've said this, and maybe you remember it, maybe you've never been here, maybe this is your first Sunday, but I'll say it again. Our church will never have a vision that doesn't start with your relationship with God. I don't know what else a church is for. I can't figure out how else to do it. I can't figure out where else to start. Our church is not going to have a vision that doesn't start with your relationship with God, because I think that's where what Jesus died for, is a relationship with you. So salvation is a deep well. And it can be drawn from the rest of our life. And in John 4, Jesus tells us when he met the woman at the well about eternal living water, about this well that we can draw from that never runs dry and will never thirst as we keep drawing from it. And so here's what we're going to talk about this month. We're going to talk about the connections that are vital. The connections that are vital, the one thing that you put with the other thing, that when you put them together, incredible things happen. Here's the first connection. A God connection. Very simple. When you put you, when I put me with God, incredible things happen. It's very simple. We need an ongoing, regular connection with God. Why? Because a wedding is not a marriage. And childbirth is not the same thing as being a parent. And being saved is not the same thing as walking with God. Think about that for a minute. A wedding is an event, but it's not a marriage. Childbirth is phenomenal, but it's not parenting. The moment that Christ came into your life, it is life-changing and incredible. But it's not a relationship with God, it's just the start of one. You and I need that ongoing and regular connection with God. So let's talk about that connection for a few minutes. Let me give you three ways this morning, if you've got something to write on. How do I keep my connection with God? How do I stay connected with God? How do I bring these two things together in my life and keep them connected so the abundant life of Jesus will flow through me? Very simple. Remember, this is a football. Very basic stuff. Here's the first one. Worship gathering. What you're doing right now. What you and I are collectively experiencing together in this very moment. Coming together on the Sabbath day to worship God is a way to stay connected to God. Look at Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his, this is a very interesting word, as was his custom. Jesus had a custom. He had a tradition. Jesus had a habit. He had developed it throughout his life, and his habit was on the Sabbath day to go to the temple. It was a life-giving connection. I think we sometimes misunderstand the purpose of the worship gathering. I think we sometimes, and I think the reason that we do is because our bias toward education gives us the wrong lens to view the worship connection or the worship gathering through. Sometimes we say, I don't need to go to the worship gathering this week because I heard a good sermon on the radio. Or I can pull a service down on iTunes. Or you know, I would go more often, but I hadn't heard anything new in a long time. Now listen, it's subtle, but listen very closely. And the truth is, all Christians, at some point in their life, if you walk with God long enough, we'll get to the point where you say, I haven't heard anything new in a long time. But listen this morning, Christianity's not about knowledge. It's not about knowledge. It's not like you finished the coursework, you heard the sermon, you did the time, you read the Bible, you finished it. If it was, we could just give you a degree, you could walk across and get your diploma and go on your way. But Christianity's not just about knowledge alone. It's about connection. It's about regular relationship and life-giving connection. Your spiritual life doesn't just depend on knowledge. It depends on a regular connection. Where would I get something like that? In the worship gathering. I don't mean just during the singing. I mean all of it. Worshiping and preaching and teaching and prayer and ministry and praying for each other, and giving and the offering. All of that together is a life-giving connection to God. When the body of Christ gathers, it is an important connection to God. Why? Because the body connects to the head. And the head is Christ. And from Christ flows all life. And that's a way to connect. And in our day, when there's so many extracurricular activities, when there's so many requirements, it's so easy to say church is just like all the rest of them. And worship gathering is not like any of them. It is the time when the body connects with the head of the body and life flows. I remember years ago when Stacy and I were not married long, we had gone to visit my family if you've heard any of the stories that I tell, you know that I was not raised in a Christian home. My mom is a believer and has passed her faith on to me. But the atmosphere, the life, the teaching, the thought in our home was not Christian. It was a dry void. It was a broken mess. And I can remember us going home. I may have still been in Bible college. It was early on. And we were going home to visit, and we had been there for about five or six days. And I love going home to see my family. I love being there. But there is that point when you live in a void, when you live in an empty, when you live in just this raw, non-spiritual, non-Christian, empty living. That it is just one day looks like the next day looks like the next day, and you just eat and you just stay together and you just enjoy each other. But there comes a point that there's no spiritual life in it. You know what I'm saying? It's just dry. And I can remember being there thinking, boy, you ever feel marooned on a desert island? I said, man, this is just living. This is survival. This isn't life. And then I can remember my mom in her own woundedness had started going to a church out on the other end of town. And if I'm honest with you, it was a larger church, but it was dry and it was, you know, traditional in its function. It just kind of repeated the same things. But can I tell you, when we went to that service that Sunday, we sat there in the middle of that room and they sang Southern gospel, and I don't even like Southern gospel. I got to be honest with you. I don't think Jesus wrote it, and I don't think the devil wrote it. I think it's just music. And it blesses people, and thank God it blesses people. It does not bless me. And I was there, and they were singing it, but can I tell you, the words to those songs blessed me. And as I sat there, and I listened, and I sang, and you weren't allowed to stand up or move or anything. You just had to sit there. But as I sat there, I almost jumped out of my skin, because those songs reverberated a truth that I recognized. Those songs sang about a Savior that I knew, and the pastor got up and spoke, and man, it was like water on the dry land. And that day, it was a God connection for me, not because it was my whatever, the style or my favorite, but I'm telling you, it was a connection to God, because the body had come together, connect with the head of the body. And man, it was life to my soul. God connection happens in the worship gathering. Here's the second thing that's unique to our church. God connection happens in soak. If you're new to Kingwood or haven't been here in a while, let me describe for you what soak is. One Sunday night a month, the third Sunday night of every month, 11 times in 2013, when we leave the campus at noon on Sunday afternoon, we shut everything down, we close the calendar, we lock the doors, we quit every other activity, every other thing, we blank the calendar out, and we say, tonight, we're coming back. Go rest, go eat, go do whatever you need to do. Tonight we're coming back, and when we come back, we're coming to worship, and we're coming to pray, and we're coming to minister to each other, and we're coming to hear the voice of God, and we're coming to follow His guidance best we know how. And soak, what soak is, sometimes in our morning time, we're limited by, there's so many things going on. There's kids ministry, and there's nursery, and there's groups, and there's schedule. There's so many other things that are happening that are vitally important. But they're at times time constraining. And on those nights, once a month, 11 times a year, we come together and we say, there is no constraint. There is no form. And we just come and worship and sing and connect to God. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never been a part of one of those, we've got one January, every month but December. Come and be a part of Soak. It is a fabulous way to take the boundaries off and just connect with God. I can't imagine our church without soak. It is a fantastic connection to God. Now here's the last one. And this is what we'll focus on in the next 21 days. Devotions. What are devotions? Or quiet time, or whatever you want to call it. Devotions are simply this. It's a private time where you pray and read your Bible. I mean, that's it. You can like make it complicated, and we can make it harder than it is and harder than it needs to be and all of that. Remember, this is a football. It's a time when you pray and you read your Bible privately. And it is a vital God connection. I like how the Message frames this verse in Luke 5:16. It says, as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer. Another custom, another habit, another thing that Jesus did frequently is that He got alone and prayed. Now, my guess is, if Jesus needed that kind of regular connection to the Father, you and I need it more. That's my guess. Tomorrow morning, our church will begin together an intense time of prayer and fasting. And if you weren't here last week or you haven't been in some time or maybe you're a guest today, let me just invite you. It's not too late. Inside the foyer, inside our life groups today, just at the table on the left, we printed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these devotionals that were written by our staff just for you. And all you do is turn to the day of the month that it is, or the day of the fast it is, starting tomorrow's day one. Tuesday's day two. Wednesday's day three. You just turn to the day that it is, read that devotional, and have your prayer time. And we do this every January for 21 days. We gather together. And there's some information in here about fasting. There's information about how to do a fast. And you can get more information about that online. But take one of these. Join us in the morning. We'll start devotions together. That'll be a simple way for us to unify, connect with God together, and for you to connect with Him privately. Tomorrow we'll begin that. Now, as we sort of focus in on devotions, let me just share a few thoughts with you about challenges to private prayer and reading. What are challenges that you and I face in our own determination, commitment, habit, custom, practice to have a regular time where we meet with God? I'm convinced that one of the greatest missing pieces in the American church and American Christianity is a personal, private, ongoing, regular devotional time with God. When I was a youth pastor, I don't know, maybe God put it on my heart. I just remember beginning to feel a burden for the youth workers, the adults that I had that worked with our teenagers. And as I began to feel a burden for them, I would meet with them once a year and I'd just ask them, you know, I don't want you just to show up and just serve and just focus on everybody else all the time. Of course, that's a great part of the kingdom. But I also want you to be okay. And so I would ask, how's your devotions? I was very naive and it literally blew me away. I learned there that some of the believers that I knew the best, some of the believers that I respected the most, didn't really have a devotional life. And it just shocked me. And I began to realize, is this where Christianity is? And so I began to work with and pray about and study and say, God, how can we help? So when I say our church will never have a vision that doesn't start with your relationship with God, I've been thinking about this a long time. I didn't start thinking about this 3 weeks ago when I started preparing for this series. It started early in my life, early in my relationship with God, early in my ministry. And so I want to say to you, in that journey, I think there are reasons that people struggle with a devotional life. I think there are reasons that people struggle with that prayer and reading time alone. And let me give you some of those challenges. And so what I want to do in these few minutes is just give you pastoral wisdom. Equip you, empower you, encourage you, strengthen you, so that that connection can be happening. Let me give you a few thoughts. I think one of the things that keeps people from having that time is a sense of being unprepared for it. Most people don't do what they don't plan to do. And devotions aren't going to happen to you. If you're waiting for private prayer time or private Bible reading time, if you're waiting for that to happen to you, you're never going to be a victim of it. It's not going to come assault you. It's not going to come find you. You actually have to make a plan to do it. What I mean by that is, if you say, okay, tomorrow morning, now I know we're doing this for the next 3 weeks, but let's start thinking about day one after the 3 weeks are over. If you start thinking about that day and you say, okay, that day I'm just going to get up, then you get there, because I've done this, you get there and you don't know what to do. You know, what am I going to do now? I'm here. And then you start wheeling through the Bible. Let me see if I can find something good to read. And then you start thinking about, what would prayer be like? And what happens is there's such a weight put on you trying to create and come up with the right things to do in that moment that you oftentimes just leave frustrated and you quit. Because you say, I don't even know how to do this. So what I want to say to you is, just, it doesn't matter. And as we go through these, I'll show you. It doesn't matter what plan you have. Just find a simple Bible reading plan and follow it. and just find a prayer focus and follow it. And just keep coming. And just continue to follow it. So what I have found is the more undeveloped your prayer and Bible reading time is, the more structure you need to hold it together until the essence of it takes over. The more mature you are in Christ, the longer you've walked with God, the longer you've had that devotional connection, the more that structure will fall off and it'll be pure, it'll be relational connection. But until you get there, you have to have some kind of plan, idea, thought, something to hold it together. So I think being unprepared is something that we do. I think hidden expectations, if you're writing these down, you can just write this one down. Hidden expectations. I don't know how many times when I was younger in faith, I would talk to friends and say, hey, they'd say, did you do your devotions? Or yes, but I didn't really get anything out of it. Right? You ever felt that? I mean, I got up and I read the thing and I prayed the best, but I didn't really get anything out of it. Whether you realize it or not, you have hidden expectations on what will happen when you have that time with God. We all have hidden expectations about relationships. Any of you, when you were newlyweds, find out that you had hidden expectations about marriage? All those come true? Most did not. But I thought that we'd do Christmas like this because when I was a kid, we did Christmas. Well, why didn't you say that before we got married? I didn't know I thought it. Right? And you have hidden expectations about your own time with God. And what happens is you come in there with these expectations you don't know you have. And when they're not met, you walk away discouraged. And you think, if I go through the time to get my Bible and get a plan, do this, and man, fireworks are going to happen. Or you think it'll be like an experience I had with God before. Or it'll be like this church service I went to. Or it'll be like this time that I met with God. And sometimes those expectations, we look for a mini church service. And it doesn't do that. And we leave discouraged sometimes and frustrated. I think another challenge that we face is guilt. What do you do when it's January and you say, thank God, it's a brand new year. This is the year that I'm going to have my Bible read. This is the year I'm going to have prayer. This is the year my relationship with God's going to take off. And that's fine for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then you miss. What do you do when you made a commitment to God or a commitment to yourself to have this time with Him and you miss? What do you do? Oh, I feel terrible. I'm telling you, young in faith, I battled with guilt deeply. Deeply. Especially over my own relationship with God. I thought, there is nothing in life more important than your relationship with God. So if that's true, why do I keep messing up? Why can't I keep Him first? Why can't I do it? Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I just can't do it. Maybe I just have to live with some lower level of connection. Maybe I just have to live with some other reality. Guilt. And if you were raised in a legalistic church it'll just creep on you. It'll just wear on you. The funk will just hover over you. Boy, you'll hear those voices of condemnation. And then what you do sometimes is you get compulsive. You just do your devotions to get that condemnation off your back. And you have no idea what you read. You have no idea what you're praying about. You're just in there checking the box saying, thank God I did it today. I'm free. Finally, I'm free from all that guilt. And then your relationship with God, your connection, your devotions comes about relieving guilt, not about relationship. I've been there. I know how it feels. And I'm just saying what happens when you go on that seesaw is it'll either make you a Pharisee or it'll make you a wreck. Either way, you lose. But ask yourself, I'll give you a test to help you discern the difference in guilt and conviction or condemnation and conviction. Ask yourself, this energy that I feel, this pressure that I feel, this push that I feel, this whatever's on me that I feel, if I follow it to its natural end, where will it lead me? If I follow this conviction, this condemnation, if I follow it to its end, where will it lead me? In other words, this pressure that's on me, if I follow it, will it encourage me? Will it inspire me? Will it open the door for me to return again? Will it allow me to come right back in? And is it encouraging me to do my devotions? Is it encouraging me, although that I've missed here and I've missed here and I've missed here and I've missed here, is it encouraging me to build my life on grace and reconnect again because His mercy is new every morning? Or is this energy that I feel condemning me and saying, you're not worthy and you don't deserve it and you should just give up? Is that energy pushing me toward God or away? And I'm telling you, if it's pushing you away from God, it's not conviction. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict you away from God. This is a football. The Holy Spirit convicts you toward God and makes you feel like you can come and you can stand. You're not perfect and you never were and you're never going to be, but today's a new day. What does it matter what yesterday was? Today's today. And we'll start now. Another challenge I think we face is the challenge to perform. In other words, we're going to get in there and perform for God. We're gonna get in there and whip something up good. You know? If God won't make something good happen, doggone it, I will. You know? Woo! Woo! We're gonna feel God. Whether He wants me to or not. We're gonna make something happen. You're gonna laugh at me and that's okay. Jesus put me in ministry to keep me humble. I have to tell stupid stories about myself. And it works brilliantly. You should try it. When I was in college, I can remember as I was trying to establish a regular devotional time, I heard the statistic that the average pastor prayed 10 minutes a day. And when I heard that, it wrecked my soul and I said, I can't be that. But the truth is, I sort of am that. But I can't stay that. I can't stay that. That can't be right. That can't be the way it's supposed to be. So I began to establish in my own life a deeper and a regular connection with God. And I'd go over to the prayer chapel every day at the university after classes, and I'd just walk around that little prayer chapel and pray. But what I would do is, this is the goofiest thing, what I'd do is I'd be in there, and I'd think, ooh, man, when I really connect with God, when I really get in the Spirit, I can close my eyes and I won't even run into furniture. I'll just be walking around, it's on. I can feel it. Ah, what was that? Come on, Jesus. Man, I'm not connected yet. Come on, Jesus. Oh, wow. I feel it. What was that? It had the big old knotted up head pews in there with the big old back on them, you know what I mean? And trust me, they do not give way to your kneecaps. And we all have those things that we, for whatever reason, think that God expects of us or we expect of ourselves, or false measurements that we measure if we're really connecting to God or not. And what I'm just saying is, you don't have to have those. We fight perfectionism. We try to have the best devotion we've ever had. And, you know, next week's going to be better. Next week's going to be better. And it's not about... it's not about that. It's not about whether you're running into stuff or not. It's not about those external, exterior things. It's about something invisible that you cannot see and probably many times cannot detect physically. It is about a connection with an invisible God who is more real than what you see. And that's what it is. And it's about the faith that whether I feel up or whether I feel down, or whether I think I'm getting something out of this or I'm not getting anything out of this. It's the faith that God is here. And He will handle this and He will fill the space and He will do whatever it is He wanted to do anyway. And my part's a lot smaller than I thought it was. I just got to show up. I don't even have to be interested in every part of the Bible. Hey, I'm in Leviticus right now in my devotions. Can I just tell you? The protocol on how you make something clean after it's had a boil on it. I'm just telling you, it's not that interesting. I think hit it with peroxide and let's go. You know, get some antibiotics and we're done. They're talking about 7 days of this and 5 days of that and washing in this and hanging it up to dry. And I'm going, I don't know what you're talking about. What I do know, though, is that God wrote that book. So I'm going to read it. And I'm reading it. You know why? Because I believe there's an invisible God who wrote it. And it reveals truth to my spirit, even when I can't detect it. And so I receive it. I receive it in faith. I receive it in simple. I don't try to make it anything that, I'm not trying to make it anything. I'm just showing up. Just showing up. Two more. Sometimes I think we're challenged in our prayer time because we lack discipline. I just think sometimes we lack discipline. And it may be that we lack discipline in many areas of our life, and this is just another one. You don't have to go back to guilt and condemnation. Don't go back there. It just may be a reality of our inner man. It may be a reality of our life. And I think it's back to what I just shared. You just show up. You can't wait for the right time. You can't wait for the right circumstances. But thank God, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is faithfulness. So if you'll take whatever the little part is that you have, if you will take it and give it to God, God will grow it. If you have the work of God is in your life and things are starting to emerge, faithfulness is starting to so give that little bit of self-control that you have to Him, give that little bit of faithfulness to Him, and watch, like a little ember, He will blow on it and He'll make a fire out of it. Submit that part that you have to Him. Another thing you can do is invite somebody in your life to be an accountability partner. Invite somebody who you can depend on, who can ask you, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer time going? I can remember when I was in youth ministry, there was a 14-year-old girl named Sonia. And Sonia shocked me one day. She tapped on my shoulder. And she and I had never had a conversation like this at all. And I knew her sister and her brother much better than she. She tapped on my shoulder and said, "Hey, you want to be my accountability partner for devotions?" And I went, "We haven't talked much. I'm not... Is this a joke? Is there a camera? I don't really know. What's going on here?" And I said, "Sure. Yeah, let's do that." And can I tell you, for 3 years, every time she saw me, she asked me, "Hey, how's your devotions going?" And can I tell you what? Do you know in Hebrews where it says, "Spur one another on toward love and good deeds"? She became a real encouragement to me. She really did. That time of my life, and I knew I was going to see her. I'd go to the high school and eat lunch, and I'd go to service or whatever, see her at church. And I knew, oh, if she's across the room, and I do, I was like, oh, no. You know, it's been, oh, no. We just kind of walk around the sanctuary like this, you know, on the opposite ends. She's coming. And that was before texting, thank God. She actually had to find me, and I was elusive at times. But you know what? She was a great sense of encouragement to me. And maybe you need that encouragement in your life to keep that connection. Here's the last one. Busyness. Not being able to keep your devotional time may not be a reflection on your desire as much as it is a reflection of your schedule. Maybe it's time to evaluate your life and see. Think about it like this. What am I trading my time with God off for? What am I filling up the blocks of my day with, and so much so that I can't do this? And so maybe what you need to reevaluate is not your desire to be with God or to connect with God or do your devotions. Maybe what you need to evaluate is you've filled your life up with things, some of them that are a poor substitute for a connection with God. And you have to drop off something somewhere so you can make that room. Galatians chapter 6, and I'll ask our musician to come. Galatians 6:8 says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do you know what keeping your connection with God is? Do you know what we're doing right now, this worship gathering, time together, coming to soak service, having a personal Bible reading and prayer time? Do you know what those things are? They are sowing to the Spirit. And when you sow, the Bible says, you will reap what you sow. And I got great news for you. When you sow to the Holy Spirit, when you invest in those connections from the Spirit of God, you will reap life. Life into your soul. It's about the connection. You and I really can't change our lives. What we do is we set the atmosphere of our life right. We connect A and B. All the material that was needed to build the wheel lie here on the earth for thousands of years until somebody connected the material with the concept. Is it possible that what you need in your life has been laying here all along and you just have never made the connection? Or aren't making the connection often enough? And it's all right here? Inside your bulletin, we put a little card that will give you some instruction after the fast is over. If you've got one of these, this is your guide to your devotions the next 21 days. But I want to do something we've never done before after that. There are some resources there. There's an incredible online resource called YouVersion. You can get it on your iPhone, laptop, computer, anywhere you have access to the internet. And YouVersion is a connection to almost unlimited devotionals, versions of the Bible, Bible reading plans, and you can just sort of skim along through there, and it's a powerful tool you can use. And all I want to encourage you to do, and there's a couple of devotional books we put in there as well. All I want to encourage you to do, as you're moving through these 21 days, start thinking about that Monday when this is over. Where am I going to go from here? And keep that connection alive. You begin a good habit, a custom like Jesus had, in this time period. But it won't maintain itself. So the question is, in 2013, how will you stay connected to God? That connection is life-giving. Would you stand with me this morning? I just want to close in prayer with you. I want to pray with you. And we'll be done. Man, as we go through these weeks, do your best not to miss a devotion. If you do, start over the next day like you've made them all. Grace. Jump in the fast with us tomorrow. It's just going to be a powerful time. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart as we gather together on Sunday and share vision. For now, I just want us to pray about what's on your heart. Would you? Some of those things we talked about, they rattled you. They stuck with you. They meant something to you. And as we pray before we leave now, would you just pray what you're feeling on your heart? Would you, whatever the Holy Spirit said to you, whatever God said to you as we were sharing, whatever part of it that you said, ooh, that's me. I need that. I need to apply that. I need to move on that. How many of you find sometimes you don't always fulfill your intentions? I don't. But would you just lift a hand this morning? Just lift a hand. It's a symbol. Just lift a hand. As we pray together this morning, would you just ask God, Lord, today I pray that you'd help me to fulfill the intentions that you've put on my heart. Lord, you know I'm not perfect, and I know it too. And so, Lord, by grace today, I receive the life that you came to give me through your own sacrificial death. Lord, I have sown today to the Holy Spirit, and I will reap life from your Spirit. And so today, God, I pray you'd give me the focus. When life starts to chew me up again, when schedule and responsibility and things creep in, the worries of this life, God, I pray today that you'd help me to fulfill my intention. I give to you today the intention of my heart, and I worship you with it. Would you just tell them that, Lord? I worship you today. God, I worship you and I bless you, and I long to be closer to you. God, I long for a deeper connection with you this morning. Lord, help us now as we move through these next few days. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hey, tonight, we're going to have what we kind of call as a kickoff communion service. This sort of gives us a last focus before our fast. Love to have you join us for a family-style communion tonight. God bless you.